ancient Sodom still lights up the pages of Scripture. It is a red light on the highway of time. It is a caution, a slowdown sign that God has put on the curve of this modern age, and we're going around this curve very fast at present. So this morning, I'd like to take a tour of Sodom. I'd like this morning with you to do some sightseeing in Sodom. Now, actually, we cannot visit the literal city of Sodom, as you can understand. It has been reduced to cinders long ago. It is submerged somewhere beneath the murky and stagnant waters of the Dead Sea, and it's deader today than the sea which affords it a watery grave. It is encased today in a salty mausoleum, so that even the archaeologists today disagree on the exact spot of ancient Sodom, though they're convinced now that it is out in that sea. There is evidence all through that area of the southern section of the Dead Sea that there was a vast destruction sometime in the past. Now this morning, if you and I are to look upon this colorful city, we must do our sightseeing through the eyes of those who saw it. Those who saw it in its heyday. Those who saw it in its pristine beauty and its verdant landscape. We've got to look through the eyes of others. We must feel their reaction. We must get the effect that it had upon them. We must look upon the city as they looked upon it, saw the lights coming from the homes. They heard the laughter of the streets, and they could hear the noise and the bustle of the marketplace, the ancient bazaar. We'll have to look at the city through the eyes of those who actually saw that city. There were four who saw the city, and the reaction upon them is recorded in the Word of God. These that looked upon it, they saw Sodom when it was the mistress of the world. It was the center of culture. It was the scene of gaiety. It was a place of commerce. So this morning, if we can turn the words that Shakespeare put in the mouth of Mark Antony when he said to the crowd after the murder of Caesar, "Lend me your ears," can we say to these four this morning, "Lend me your eyes"? And let us look today at Sodom as you looked at the city of Sodom. And this morning, first of all, I'd like to ask Lot to lend us his eyes, and let's look at Sodom as this man looked at Sodom. I want you to notice what the Word of God says concerning him. Back in the 13th chapter, even that far back, we have this story of Lot, verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, and it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other." That is, Abraham and Lot separated at this time. Now, when Lot moved to the city of Sodom, we have the statement of the Word of God, it was like the garden of God. It was a second paradise. It was an Eden. It was a Southern California. That was the picture that we have in the Word of God. And that's the way Lot saw it, if you please. And Lot wasn't looking out on a mirage of the desert when he saw this lovely city. He wasn't reading the literature of the Chamber of Commerce. I think we can paraphrase this morning without exaggeration. It was a city of natural beauty. It was a city of trees and flowers, mowed lawns, trimmed hedges, tailored estates, shrubs and fountains and handsome homes and wide boulevards
roads and freeways, but no traffic and no smog. A city of winding lanes and overhanging trees. And tourists came from all over, and they left singing praises, saying you could live the life, the summum bonum, in the city of Sodom. It was what the French would call the bon vivant. If you could just get to Sodom, that's the way Lot saw it, at least. Now, Lot was from the country. He was a vagabond. He had traveled with Abraham all the way from Ur of the Chaldees down into Egypt and halfway back again. He knew what hardships were. He knew what privations were. And he decided he'd move to town. Enjoy city life. After all, there were a lot of gadgets they had there. They had dishwashers. They had a garbage disposal. They had all sorts of things in the city of Sodom. And he decided that he would like to enjoy the conveniences and comforts. And he had traveled extensively from Ur of the Chaldees to the River Nile in the land of Egypt. And he could say there's no place like Sodom. It's interesting what is said here in verse 12 of chapter 13. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom. That man pitched his tent toward Sodom, and I like that expression very much. Actually, no man ever falls suddenly. Sometimes you hear of a man that is high up in maybe government, in business, or even the ministry today. And all of a sudden it comes out that in that man's life there's something quite terrible. And somebody says, "My, I knew that man. I did not know. He fell suddenly." No, he didn't. He didn't fall suddenly. He'd been pitching his tent in that direction a long time. And I can see old Lot as he went by with Abraham. They came out, you see, of Ur of the Chaldees. When they came into the land of Canaan, one evening, Lot he always put his tent so the thing opened toward the city of Sodom. He just pulled back the flap and he said, "Wife, that's a beautiful city down there. Maybe someday we can live there." And when he went down in Egypt, he did not like it there. When he came back, he got his tent around where he could see Sodom. And of a morning, when he'd wake up, he'd pull the flap of the tent back and he'd look down there. Oh, if he could only get down to Sodom. And then the opportunity came. Abraham. And I submit to you that Abraham is one of the biggest men that walks across the page of Scripture. And I mean a big man. He said to Lot. He said, "Lot, you and I now have herds, flocks, and our herdmen are striving. We must separate. Now, I want you to take the choice section of the land, or whatever you want. I'll take what's left. Suppose you came over the El Cajon Pass years ago, the first white man with Lot. Would you be willing to let Lot take Southern California and you take Hesperia? And if anybody's here from Hesperia, will you forgive me? And I'll forgive you for living there, too." "Would you be willing to do that?" Well, that's exactly what Abraham did. Abraham said, "You take the fertile plain, I'll take what's left." And that's exactly what Abraham did. And so Lot went down to where it was fertile, irrigated, beautiful. He'd always pitched his tent towards Sodom. By the way, what direction is your tent pitched this morning? Where are you looking? What do you see today? Interesting, isn't it, to pitch your tent toward the things of this life as if that's all? A lot of people doing that. But may I say to you, I do not want to be too hard on Lot, and I'm going to be hard enough, but there are practical reasons for him moving down to Sodom. We are hearing a great deal today about the utilitarian and the functional values of things. I wish you could have heard Lot. I think he would have told you, well, there are no schools and colleges out here on this desert. They've got good schools and colleges down yonder. I've seen the buildings. And after all, I want my children to have the advantages of an education. And also, there are better business opportunities down there. I have money now to invest. And I want to get down there where I can get in business. And put it very bluntly, I want to make money. And you can't make money up here on this desert. You've got to get down there to the city of Sodom if you're going to make it. And then my wife, she has a social position to maintain. And there are clubs down there. There's culture. They have lectures at the civic auditorium. They have an opera season. There are all sorts of things down there that minister to the mind, and we'd like to get down there. Well, he went, and it's the same old story. A country boy came to town. And friends, he prospered in Sodom. He made good. This is not the story of a failure from Los Angeles viewpoint. Los Angeles, I'm confident both of our metropolitan papers would have written him up as a success, because I read, there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Do you know what it meant to sit in the gate at Sodom? I don't have time this morning. I've been teaching Numbers and Deuteronomy over in Dallas and referring a great deal to Leviticus, because we've been working on Leviticus, and I'm happy to report I have finished all the notes now on Leviticus. And God said that the judge was to sit in the gate. What is Lot doing sitting in the gate? He's on the Supreme Court. He's in the gate, friends. He moved to Sodom, and before long he got into politics. And now he's a judge in the city of Sodom. He made good. And I want to say this to you right now. If you're going to look at Sodom through the eyes of Lot, you won't see anything there that will merit fire and brimstone. Fact of the matter is, Lot didn't see anything there that even needed singeing. As far as he's concerned, Sodom's all right to live. And we are going to find out something about this man. I think it's quite remarkable. So, I don't think we get a good picture of Sodom through the eyes of Mr. Lot. I wonder if we could ask Mrs. Lot to lend us her eyes. Because Ms. Lot looked at Sodom, and she was a woman. We're told today that women have a spiritual sense that a man does not have. And personally, I believe that is true. But sometimes that spiritual sense gets blurred by the things of this world. She liked Sodom. She always did. Fact of the matter is, the expression was, she just loved the place. She loved Lot, but it was a lot of Sodom that she loved. And I believe she was a social climber. I think she joined everything that you could join. She was a member of the country club, the bridge club, the canasta club, the Shakespeare club, and any other club that was around. And I think she even joined the church because it had prestige. She joined the Boulevard Methobacterian Church because it had social prestige, and anything that had social prestige, Mrs. Lot is for it. All her friends, all of her home, all of her affections, all of her desires, all of her aspirations, all of her hopes, all of her loves were inside the city limits of Sodom. She saw nothing outside worthwhile. Dr. Collins said that people live in London think when you get 12 miles out that you've gone to the end of the world when you get 12 miles out of London. People in New York City think when you cross the Hudson River, you've gone west, young man. and that there's nothing on that side. Well, I want to tell you, Mrs. Lot thought everything that was worthwhile was in the city of Sodom. And frankly, she hated to leave. To leave Sodom and to travel beyond the city limits of that city was a tragedy indeed, and to buy a one-way ticket was the end of everything. And so she hated to leave. When Lot said to her that morning, "These men that have been our guests, they're from God, and they say this city is to be destroyed. And I've been living in the city of Sodom a long time, and I've been out of touch with God, but frankly, I have known God must ultimately judge this city. And they've told us to get out. Pack up everything that you can put in one little suitcase." She says, "You mean to tell me that we're going to leave our home and everything?" He said, "We're leaving it all." She hated to leave. She had built a pretty playhouse of cards on the shifting sands of the society of Sodomites. And so that day when Lot and Mrs. Lot walked out of the city of Sodom, and she says, "What about the children?" And Lot says, "I went over to see our son-in-laws this morning, and they laughed at me. Because last week, you remember, I invested so much in the stock market, and it was over a long term, and they said I couldn't be sincere. I've so lived in the city of Sodom that my sons-in-law laugh at me when I begin to talk about God. And they don't believe that God will destroy the city. We've got to leave them." And Ms. Lot, when they left the city, she turned and looked back and was turned to a pillar of salt. And believe me, the critic is really seized upon that. I want you to see two things. First of all, why did she turn and look back on that city? I'll tell you why. First of all, when her husband said, "Let's go," and these men actually took them and pulled them outside of the city, they took all of Mrs. Lot except her heart. And her heart had already turned to a pillar of salt. May I say to you, to leave Sodom was a tragedy. My friend, if you had to leave this world this morning, you got any future? Where are you going? Ever thought about that? Is everything you got in Los Angeles today, is Los Angeles your hope today? Mrs. Lot, she died when she walked out of the city. She loved it too much. And then something else. Down deep in her heart, she said, "I know these fundamentalist preachers. That fellow down at the Church of the Open Door there here in Sodom has been saying all along that a judgment was coming, but I never believed him. I don't believe God will destroy a lovely city like this. After all, we're educated now. We've moved down here. We don't think like Abraham thinks anymore. We have a new outlook on life. And we don't believe God will destroy such a lovely city. Oh, Lot, look at it. It's beautiful." Lot says, "Come on, wife, don't look back." And she looked back because she did not believe God. And she stands as a monument. That pillar of salt stands as a monument to those who will not believe God even today. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? Remember Lot's wife. Why did he say it? He said it to you and me today to let us know that this business today of doubting God is an awful thing, and not to trust Him as Savior. You remember He said, "Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. And if ye don't come, he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believes not on the Son of God." Unbelief. That was her problem, if you please. And candidly, I'm not in a position today to tell you whether Ms. Lot was saved or not. I don't know. I really don't know. I'm going to wait till I get over there, because I'd certainly hate to say she wasn't, and get over there and have her meet me. I don't want to do that. But I'll let you in on something. I don't think she's over there. I don't know. We're not going to see much of Sodom as it really is if we look through the eyes of Ms. Lot. Someone else looked at Sodom. Abraham looked at Sodom. I wonder if we could look through the eyes of Abraham. I think he'll let us look at Sodom through his eyes. Verse 27 of chapter 19 that I read. Will you notice this? Then Abraham got him up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. You notice what it says here. He stood before the Lord. Here is a man that before he did any looking at this world, he stood before the Lord. I'm of the opinion that the place he climbed to was the Mount of Olives. He was in that neighborhood. And he saw a judged Sodom. Now, don't misunderstand me this morning. There is a fanaticism today in separation that drives people away from God. Abraham liked bright lights and wide boulevards. I think he enjoyed good music. I think that Abraham would appreciate a lecture that would minister to his mind. I think that Abraham could use the gadgets and comforts of this life. The Christian is, the Lord says, we're in the world. We're not of the world. And we're told that if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is at the right hand of God. Now, Abraham did not go into the city of Sodom because Sodom was filled with Sodomites. It was a perverted city. And Abraham did not want to mix with that. Abraham could say, because the Lord Jesus said, Abraham saw my day and rejoiced. He could say, as Paul said, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. There stands between me and Sodom a cross, Abraham says. Is there a cross that stands between you and Los Angeles today? We're in Los Angeles. Let's have done with this nonsense. That if you just put yourself in a cellophane bag and don't go anywhere and don't do anything, that makes you separated unto God. Well, you can have the meanest temper in the world and be in a cellophane bag, and you're not separated unto God. May I say to you this morning, my beloved, true separation today is not from something, but it's unto God. Have you noticed how the epistle to the Romans begins? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel. Not separated from something. We always think it means from. It means unto. Now, will you listen to me very carefully? Abraham did not go into Sodom because Abraham was walking with God. You and I are in the world. We can't move out of it. A man said to me some time ago, he says, I wish I could take my family and get on a boat and go to an island and get away from this corrupt society. Many people feel that way today, but my friend, you and I are in this world. The question is, are we of this world? When you look out on Los Angeles this morning, is this your goal? Is this your hope? Is this the end of it all for you? Are today, are you using the world and not abusing the world? Are you walking through Los Angeles? And I'm of the opinion that there are a lot of places you can go. But after you leave it, do you leave your heart there? Do you turn back and look at it in longing? Or can you say, that thing can go down under the Pacific and it won't bother me a bit because I'm headed up yonder. I'm a pilgrim and a stranger down here. Where are you headed today, Fred? Where are you going today? The trouble with Ms. Lot was she wasn't going anywhere. Abraham looked at the city of Sodom and he saw the smoke of it. And Abraham said, it's not breaking my heart at all to see the real estate go up in smoke. I haven't anything invested there for eternity. This land is mine. God gave it to me. And I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. So let Sodom go down underneath the Dead Sea. I don't worry about Sodom. What about it this morning, friend? Christian friend, what about it? Would it break your heart today to leave the things of this life? Is this your goal? Is this your object today? Or do you have a cross out yonder, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? And that's where you're looking today, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. Just a minute. Abraham really didn't see Sodom in its true perspective. Do you know that Abraham thought it was a better place than it really was? Abraham really missed it, and he's God's man. He thought Sodom was a much better place than it was. When these men said to Abraham, God's going to destroy Sodom, Abraham went, you remember, before the Lord, and the Lord had said, shall I hide from Abraham that which I do? Abraham is my friend. From him is coming a nation. I better let him in on this. He'll get the wrong impression. He'll hand down word to those that follow that I'm not a merciful God. He'll say that I destroyed this city. The liberal says it today. And so Abraham went into the Lord. He said, now, Lord, look, I know that the city of Sodom is wicked. I've heard that. But suppose there are 50 righteous people in the city. What about it? God says, Abraham, if you can find 50 righteous people in that city, I won't destroy it. Abraham got thinking about that. He said, now, just a minute. I may have been, you know, just evangelistically speaking. Maybe there are not 50 there. Maybe we were counting more than we thought was there. That's what I heard an evangelist say, that they were 50. What about 45? God says, Abraham, if you can find 45, we'll spare the city. Abraham says, now, I know I ought not to be doing this, Lord, but suppose there are 40 there. God says that there are 40. Abraham says, oh, I shouldn't say it, but what about 30? God says, if you find 30, I'll spare it. Abraham said, now, I was bold enough to speak before, and I know now that I ought to stop, but what about 20? God says, Abraham, if there are 20 there, I'll spare the city. You see, God's merciful. God is righteous, and God is good. Abraham said, now, just one more time. How about 10? Surely there are 10 there. God says, Abraham, if you find 10 righteous in that city, I'll save them. I'll spare the city. Now, my question has always been, and I don't know the answer, is this. Why did Abraham stop with 10? If he came down from 50 to 10, why didn't he keep going? I don't know this, but I think that he was afraid to go lower, that he was afraid Lot was not saved. I don't think he thought Lot was saved. So he stopped. He was afraid to go any farther. Will you listen? But God is lots better than Abraham. God will not destroy that city if there's one righteous man in it. And that's my reason for believing that great tribulation can never touch this earth till the church is removed. God will never judge until those of his own are removed. And if Abraham had come down and said to God, Lord, if there's one righteous man there, will you destroy it? And he said, no. And if Abraham had said, but God, what about my nephew Lot? Well, he says, I'm getting him out of there because I can't destroy it till he's out. I'll have to get him out. May I say to you that the city of Sodom was Lot's worse than this man, Abraham, thought it was. May I say this? Los Angeles is lots worse than you and I think it is this morning. Lots worse. Did you know that you, oh, will you forgive me for this, that you are lots worse than you think you are? Did you know that you and I are sinners in God's presence today? And did you know that He says He finds no good in us whatsoever? That's hard to take, isn't it? But that's what God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. May I now conclude with our fourth one? God looked at Sodom. Will you listen to this now? Genesis 13:13, and I'm about through. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. God looked at the city. The Lord's in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in the heaven. His eyes behold. His eyelids try the children of men. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro in the earth. God sees. He sees you. He sees me today. And Genesis 19, I only read excerpts from it this morning. I would not read it in a mixed congregation. Although today our papers are filled with this sort of thing, and homosexuality has become the very subject of literature today in Hollywood movies, and Hollywood is loaded with it today, and so is Los Angeles. So that it would be startling this morning if you and I knew how bad this thing really is. And this is the crowd that God says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the man, having the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, man with man, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. What a picture. Wide boulevards are nice, but dangerous when the wicked traverse them. Natural beauty is lovely, but it's soiled by unnatural people. Handsome homes are desirable, but there is a tragedy when there is a cancer on the inside. Bright lights are attractive, but bright lights will not drive away spiritual darkness. If Lot had only seen Sodom from heaven as God saw it, he lost everything. He lost his wife. He lost his family. He lost his possession. I don't want to be hasty. He was not lost. Will you listen to Peter? And if I had only Genesis, I'd be bold enough to say this morning, I've had my doubts about Lot. But I can't say that. Peter says, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. This man, Lot, actually was never happy in the city of Sodom. Because you see, the prodigal son just won't stay in the pig pen. The pigs did. They love it. And the Sodomite stayed in Sodom. It's Lot who got out, if you please. He was saved. There are believers today that are so wrapped up in the things of this world. Paul spoke of them in 1 Corinthians 3. Now if any man build upon this foundation, and that foundation is Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, so as by fire. Lot was saved, so as by fire. Have you done any sightseeing recently? Have you looked at this world today? Have you looked at Los Angeles today? You can travel today with Mr. and Ms. Lott. They'll give you a very wonderful picture of the place. And a great deal of it will be true. I don't know about you, but I'd rather see it as God sees it. And even as Abraham sees it. Los Angeles is passing away. The city you and I live in. Seems so permanent, doesn't it? And it's so good. I love it, I must confess. But I am very honest to say to you this morning that if the Lord should come right now and I left, there's not a thing that'd break my heart. I'll leave it all. What about you today? Where is your treasure today? Where is your goal? Where is your hope today? Los Angeles seems permanent. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This morning, Los Angeles is passing away. Hollywood is going up in smoke. These lovely universities are going to disappear. These centers of culture and this building, it's all gone. I love the place, but it's going to go. The things that are seen, they're temporal. But this morning, my friend, there is a Savior who died for you upon the cross to save you out of this present evil world. Do you see Him today? I close. After World War II, there was drop pamphlets over Los Angeles. Here was what was on the pamphlets. It might have been an enemy attack. Are we prepared? Well, I don't know about that. I'll have to let Mr. Johnson, Mr. McNamara answer that question. But I have a question for you. Are you prepared today? If you had to step over out of this world into eternity, are you trusting a Savior today? Do you know Him today? Are you resting in Him today? Then you can use Los Angeles, but it's not your goal. It's not your destination. Oh, this morning, to see Him, our Savior. Shall we pray? With our heads this morning bowed in this closing moment, I'm wondering if you've come in here today not knowing really where to turn or not sure of the future. These are uncertain days. And as you look about you today, there's nothing really to lean on, it seems. And that's the way it should be. All these things are passing away. God says, I'll shake everything that you might know that there's some things that are unshakable. And today there stands a Savior. 1900 years ago, He broke into human history. He died upon a cross to deliver you from this present evil world and enable you to walk through it. And see the things that are eternal. And to see that the things about us are passing away and we're to use them that way. Just as we take a paper towel, wipe our hands with it, of course we use it. But let's throw it away. That's the world. For the one who's seen Jesus Christ as the Savior.